I do want to introduce our sermon series. Maybe you're wondering this morning, how do you come up with your sermon series? You just take a coin in the back room and flip it up and say, okay, you do this and you do that. You know, which passage do you go to? As we prepare sermons to bring before you, we do so with great care and consideration of where we are at in our Christian walk and what is needed for each one of our hearts. So we've come up with a series that Jonathan and I are going to be preaching together to kind of close out his internship and end on a high note. He's done a great job throughout this year of internship. And we've entitled this series, Set Free to Change. Over the next 6 weeks, Jonathan and I will be preaching about how we as Christians become more like Jesus Christ. Together we will consider sin and our need for change, sanctification, which is the process of change, and the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, who gives us power to change. You see, when we're saved, it's not the end. It's the beginning of a lifelong process of sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus Christ. God wants you, God wants me, to be growing and changing. It's not optional. It's not something that you just say, let God do it. I'll just sit back and trust Him and let Him do it. Growing and changing does not just happen. No one slides into being mature. You don't just cruise into Christ-likeness. You don't just wake up some Sunday morning and say, I'm mature now. It doesn't happen that way. You know what? It demands effort on our part. Yes, independence of the Holy Spirit and His enablement, but it demands blood, sweat, and tears. It takes hard work. It means saying no. It means being ruthless about our sinful desires. It means saying no to ourselves. It means saying, stop acting like a fool, Mark. Start acting like the Bible has taught you. It means going through trials. It means learning to love the unlovely. It means learning to deal with conflict. And so, folks, this is really upon our hearts as we come, and I know Jonathan gets to start it off with a bang, but set free to change. God has called us to be growing and changing. And let's give our attention to God's Word as Jonathan comes and gives us His Word.
Well, now that you have your Bibles, turn them to Romans chapter 5. Emily and I were at home yesterday when we got the news about Pastor Bud Hall. I was working, I think, on the sermon, and she says, when you have a chance, could you come over here and read this email? And so I, you know, put myself down, went over, and she showed me the email, you know, the shocking news that seemingly healthy man had, and pastor, godly husband, had passed away suddenly. He was found by his teenage son in the morning. And I didn't know him that well, but I know his influence is great in many lives. But there's nothing like that to shock you into where we need to be to consider our own death. The mortality rate on earth is 100%. Okay? Jesus died. He lives now. We have a couple of examples in the Bible of people who kind of disappeared into heaven. But by and large, we all die. And when it happens suddenly, it alerts us to the fact that we too will die, unless Christ returns. So why do people die? Why is the mortality rate on this planet 100%? Why do we have to go through the loss of loved ones from young to old? You know, that's sad. But there's also other sad things on this planet. Why are there famine, genocide, wars, racial hatred, murder, and indescribable pain in this world? Why do we see wickedness and hatred for others when we look into our own hearts? Why do we suffer with sickness, despair, depression? Why do we struggle even to do the right things? The answer to these questions is sin. Now, I'm not going to answer all those questions for you today, or be here a very long time, but sin has entered our world, and our world has fallen, and we live in a sin-cursed world. Therefore, we live with death. And death is a reminder that we live in a fallen world, a world that one day will be redeemed by Jesus Christ. Physical and spiritual death are the result of sin. And we need to understand, as Christians, where sin came from and how it infects and affects our lives. The plan for this week is to look at Romans chapter 5, and we're going to say, what is sin? Where did sin come from? Then next week in Romans chapter 6, we're going to talk about how we can fight against sin. But today, in Romans chapter 5, 12 to 21, we are going to understand where sin comes from and where and how it infects our lives. It's very important. We're talking about change, okay? If we're going to change, we need to know where we are so we can, and we need to know where we're going so that we can get on the road to change. We know we're sinners. We're lost without Christ, and Christ has saved us. But we're still on the road of sanctification. And we're headed for Jesus Christ, Christ-likeness. And we will not be like Christ until we see him face to face. So, we must understand sin correctly. J.C. Ryle, who was a pastor in England in the late 19th century, says this: the plain truth is that a right knowledge of sin lies at the root of all saving Christianity. A right knowledge of sin lies at the root of all saving Christianity. So, let me illustrate this. If you're standing in a puddle, 2-inch puddle, nobody's going to throw you a life preserver and says, hang on, you're drowning. No, that's not. Now, if you're in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and there's a hurricane passing along and you're drowning, somebody throws you a life preserver then and says, hang on, I'll save you. Then you need saved, okay? If we don't have the right knowledge of sin, we're like a person, you know, we're trying to save people from a muddy puddle, where in reality, sin has infected our entire lives, our relationship with God, and we're drowning in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean without hope, with 30-foot waves coming toward us. That's our plight without Jesus Christ in our lives. So that's sin. So we need to know what we're saved from and what we're being saved to, which is Christ-likeness. So, Romans 5, we're going to study it, and then we're going to talk about the implications for sin in our lives, sin and change. So today's title of the sermon is The Reign of Sin. We're going to consider the ramifications of sin reigning in our world and in our lives. This passage, Romans 5, 12 to 21, is the basis for the salvation that Paul describes in the first part of this chapter. That great passage, the great salvation, we have peace with God, we have hope. But he wants to explain to us how this happens. Verses 1 to 11, it says, we have been declared righteous, we have peace with God, we have access to grace, we have the hope of heaven, we can rejoice in our sufferings, we have the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we are saved from God's wrath, we have been reconciled to God by the death of Christ, and we can rejoice in God through our Savior Jesus Christ. How do we receive the salvation? It's only because of Christ Jesus. And Paul explains how this works. Because of Adam, the first man who sinned, we are all sinners. We're in him, we're all sinners and condemned. But if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. That's how it happens. All humanity is in Adam, condemned in sin. Those who have faith in Christ Jesus are in Christ and are saved. And that's what Paul is going to explain in these verses. So please follow along in your Bibles, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift, that's the gift of eternal life, is not like the trespass of Adam. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the disobedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Verse 20. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come to your word. This has a weighty topic. It's sin. And I pray that you would give us understanding to see how sin has infected our lives. But Lord, I pray that we would not stop there, but we'd also see the amazing grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in the midst of the sinful world. Give us understanding. Give us clarity into your word. May it be abundantly clear how we are supposed to think about you and how we're supposed to act because of your word today. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. In verse 12, Paul talks about how sin and death entered the world. However, he takes a little detour here, okay? Verse 12, he's explaining sin and death and how they came into the world. Then you see, if you have, at least in most translations, you have this dash at the end of verse 12. Because it's not a complete sentence. He's starting out a train of thought. So Paul, in verses 13 to 17, takes a divine rabbit trail. He's going to explain what exactly he means by his statements in verse 12. So then he picks up his thoughts in verse 18 and concludes them. So that's what's happening in this passage. This is like parents, if you tell your children, Junior, if you don't clean up your room, and when I mean clean your room, I mean clean. I want the floor swept. I want the clean clothes folded and put in the dresser. I want the dirty clothes put into the hamper. I want your shoes lined up under your dresser. No, you cannot put all your stuff in your brother's room. No, you can't stuff your things under your bed or in your closet. If you don't clean your room, you won't have dessert and you can't play with your friends after dinner. Okay, so this is what Paul's doing. He's saying if, and then he's saying what I mean by that, and then he's going to continue the then in verse 18. Okay, so he's going on a little divine rabbit trail. Almost, it can almost be like a footnote, a parenthesis, describing verse 12, okay? Because there's some important things he needs to clarify. So, sin and death. If you have your outlines, sin and death, verses 12 to 14. We talked about the therefore connects to the first 11 verses. How can we have this great salvation while it's in Christ Jesus? Well, how does that work? How do we have salvation in Christ? So, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Who is that? That's Adam. And death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Number one, sin entered the world through Adam. Sin entered the world through Adam. Sin came in the world because of Adam's sin, his one sin. He disobeyed God. Adam and Eve sinned against God. Sin. What is the sin that we're talking about? Well, I like to describe sin as rebellion against God. Disobedience. Another word used for sin is transgression. There's like a line, and this is disobedience, and this is obedience, and we cross over the line. That's transgression. So sin, this is rebellion against God, this disobedience. But we also have to see that sin has effects and consequences. And what is that? That's death. And so when the first sin came into the world, it kind of opened up for sin to come into the world with all its consequences. So we see we're all sinners because of the first sin. And we also have the consequences of sin spread to all humanity. That is death. So sin came into the world through Adam. Number two, spiritual and physical death are the result of and penalty for sin. Spiritual and physical death are the result of and penalty for sin. Because sin entered the world, so did death as a result of sin. And it says we all die because all sin. Okay, let's clarify this. So if you go home and you say a bad word, does God strike you down? It might happen. I'm not saying it won't, okay? God is very merciful to us, okay? But we are born sinners, and so we're born separated from God. That's spiritual death. And then whenever we die, if that's young or old, that's physical death. That's the consequences, the results of sin coming into the world. So we all die because we're cursed by sin. That's physical death. And we will all die spiritually, eternally separated from God in hell, if we are not in Christ Jesus. So that's the results of sin. Spiritual and physical death are the result of and penalty for sin. We are born sinners. We live in bodies cursed by sin. We live in a world cursed by sin. So we die. And that's the reality of it. Death, again, as I said, is physical and spiritual. So that's important to note. Number three, everyone sins and dies because everyone is a sinner. Everyone sins and dies because everyone is a sinner. It says here in verse 12, in this way, death came to all men, all people, because all sin. What does that mean? My understanding of this passage is that Paul is arguing for the fact that we are all born sinners. We are all born as rebels against God. We all die because we're all sinners. Now, we do see that we're sinners whenever we sin against God. So when we sin in our hearts and our interactions, that just shows the reality of who we are. You talk about born this way. You were born this way. You were born a sinner. Okay? That's how we were born. And that's very important. We looked in Isaiah 48. We see this throughout the scriptures. In my Sunday school class, we talked about you were a rebel even from birth, God says to Israel. We see it throughout. We see, if you want to get more on this, go to Romans 3, the first part of it. Paul lays it down thick and heavy that we were, all of us are unrighteous. So all die. We have this physical death and spiritual death if we're not in Christ because we're all born sinners. We think about the death of our loved ones. We think about the death of Pastor Hall and how tragic it was. But we have hope because he's going to heaven. He's with his Savior. And so we rejoice for him. But think about those who die physically, who go to eternity in hell apart from Christ. That is tragic. That should strike our souls with grief, that people die apart from Christ and go to eternity without him. And that's what fuels missions. But how tragic physical death is, spiritual death, eternal death apart from Christ is even more tragic. Number four, sin counts even without the law. So Paul is saying the Jews thought that you had to have the law in order to sin. So how, if you don't have a law, how do you know if you disobeyed it? Okay, does that make sense to you? If you tell your kids, you know, if you don't tell them to don't cross the street, and they cross the street, they can't get in trouble because, Mommy, you didn't tell me that I couldn't cross the street. But sin's a little bit different than that. So 13 and 14, Paul says, there is sin even without the law. And you know how we know that? Everyone's died. Everyone from Adam to Moses died because that's the consequences of sin. So 13 and 14, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Okay, true. Nevertheless, 14, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. So, between the first man and between when God gave the law, everyone sinned and died. Okay? But if they didn't have the law, it was a different kind of sin because they didn't rebel against God's specifically revealed will. In Romans 2, Paul says that even those who do not know the law have the law, the works of the law written in their heart. We have a conscience. We know there's a God, and we know if we haven't suppressed our conscience when we do evil apart from God's law. And since we're born sinners, we're rebels from birth. Okay, so that little 13 and 14 is explaining that we sin and die even though we might not know the revealed word of God. So sin counts even without the law. In the next verses 15 to 19, Paul is talking about how Adam was a pattern or type of the one to come. So he's going to compare and contrast Adam and Christ in the next verses 15 to 19. In verses 15 to 17, he's talking about how Adam's sin affected those who are in Adam, and Christ's gift, Christ's actions, his death for us, gave us grace and life. So he's comparing and contrasting the consequences of these actions of Adam and Christ. So, verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. The gift of eternal life is not like Adam's sin. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So how is Adam a pattern or a type of Christ? Well, in your outlines, B, Adam and Christ, number one, as Adam represented all humans, so Christ represents all believers. So this is the heart of Paul's argument. How are Adam and Christ, how is he comparing and contrast Adam and Christ? Okay, Adam brought sin and death into the world. It affected all of us. Christ brings eternal life to all believers. Okay, how does this work? Well, Paul is arguing from the standpoint of solidarity. Solidarity, okay, maybe it's a big word for Sunday morning, but solidarity. One person is the representative and head of an entire group, okay? One person is the representative and or head of an entire group. So Adam represents all humanity. And so when he sinned, sin and death spread throughout the human race. So we're all born sinners. That's bad news. But Christ represents every single person who places their faith in him. So how is the salvation that he talks about in the first 11 verses possible? Because we're in Christ Jesus. Every single person, without exception, who is in Adam, that is every single human that has been born and died, is in Adam and therefore is sinful and dies. Every single person, without exception, who is in Christ Jesus, has eternal life. That's how it works. So they're going together. The solidarity, the headship of Adam, the headship of Jesus Christ. So you can't take them apart. They go together. So in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. That's how it works. This idea, verses 15 to 17, are talking about solidarity. The head represents the entire group. And that's how our salvation is accomplished. Read throughout Paul's epistles. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That's what that means. Every single person who is in Christ Jesus is saved. And that's how we have hope of salvation, hope of eternal life. So, number two, all humans are condemned because they are sinners in Adam. All humans are condemned because they are sinners in Adam. Since Adam represented the whole human race, all are born sinners because all are sinners. All sin and die physically because we live in a sinful world, but if they're not in Christ, they'll die spiritually apart from him. Paul repeats this in 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That's verses 15 to 17 put in one sentence. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So Paul moves on to verses 18 and 19, and he's coming back to his argument. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. So verses 18 and 19. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was the condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. So verses 15 and 17 is comparing and contrasting Adam and Christ. No, Adam brings all these terrible consequences. Christ brings these amazing consequences. Okay? Verses 18 and 19 are talking about the one act that affects many. Adam and Christ are similar in that what they do impacts everyone who is in them. So all those who are in Adam die, all those who are in Christ are made alive. So, number two, all humans are condemned because they are sinners in Adam. The very good news, the gift, number three, the gift of righteousness supersedes the condemnation of sin. The gift of righteousness supersedes the condemnation of sin. In Adam, there's death, judgment, condemnation, and the reign of death. In Christ Jesus, there's the grace of God, the free gift of salvation, justification, abundance of grace, and eternal life. And that's the good news in this maybe depressing part of Scripture. When I was, my wife was helping me make the outlines, you know, put in the blanks. You need to choose a good word to put the blank in. And make sure the blank's long enough so everyone can write it, the answer in. She was looking at it and she says, "Wow, that's a really depressing sermon." It's like, you better believe it. I hope you're depressed, you know. But we don't stop here with sin. We should be depressed because of sin. But it is depression and despair turned to joy when we turn to Jesus Christ. So that's the excitement about this passage. So Adam and Christ, we're talking about how everyone in them is affected by them. And I hope that all of you here are in Christ Jesus and have the joy of eternal life. So, number C, sin and grace, sin and grace. Paul closes his argument with this. The law came and increased sin. Okay? Let me read those verses for you. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so sin's reign over our lives was shown in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the reign of grace, which we're going to talk about next week, is shown in eternal life. Okay, but verse 20, the law was added so that sin might increase. Well, how does that work? So number one, the law reveals our sin. The law reveals our sin. The law shows us our sin, and when we see a law, what do we want to do? We want to go out and break it. That's how we are. Don't cross the road. What's the first thing that child's going to do? You know, until they realize, oh, there's consequences for crossing the road. Okay. So that's one way. But one way is that when we see a law, we want to break it because we're sinners. But another way, when we see the holiness of God revealed in His law, we see ourselves as complete and absolute sinners. Like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the holiness of God, he says, "Woe am I! I am undone." And that's what the law does. It shows us our sin. But the good news here, so the law, God's law, shows how many times we've broken it, how filthy we are as sinners. But the more sin, number two, the more sin, the more grace. The more sin, the more grace. But just when it is darkest, grace reigns in Jesus Christ. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So this is how it works. If you ever go to a jewelry store and look at diamonds, as I did before I got engaged, Emily, they put them on a sheet of white paper, right? No, they don't. They put them on black velvet, okay? If you put a diamond on white paper, you can't see the contrast. If you put a diamond on black velvet, the blackness and darkness of the velvet highlights the beauty of the diamond. That is, the dark night of sin in our lives only does more to highlight the bright light of God's grace in our lives. So that's why we need to see sin, because if we don't understand our sinfulness, we're not going to understand God's grace. That's how it works. And in other words, we need to go into the deep valleys of sin. You see the sin in our lives, and we say, wow, that's terrible. But then when we're down in the valley of dark sin, we can look up to the majestic heights of God's grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's how it's working. That's why we need to understand sin. One of the reasons why we need to understand sin, so that we can see God's grace more clearly. Because we need to understand what we're saved from. So that's the darkness of sin in our lives. That's how it came into the world through Adam. It came into the world in Adam and it affected us all. And we're reminded of that hopefully daily, of the sin in our hearts, the death that's in the world, the wars, the famines. But we're thankful that Christ will redeem us and redeem the world at the end. And so the law shows us our sin. And when sin is most dark and deep and black, we see the brightness and radiance of God's grace for us. Now that's Romans 5, 12 to 21. So how does this passage apply to sin and change? We are, in fact, doing a series on change. So how does this passage and its teaching about sin relate to our process of change? So, number one, we are born sinners. We are born sinners. We sin because we are sinners, and our sin shows us our sin nature. We all die because of our sins, okay? Physically, we live in sin-cursed bodies, so we will die one day. And we will die spiritually and eternally if we're apart from Christ. If you're here and you're not in Christ Jesus, if you have not placed your faith in Christ, which places you in Christ and therefore gives you eternal life, you are in Adam and therefore facing condemnation because of your sin. If you're in Adam, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, it's very clear from this passage, condemnation. But if you're in Christ Jesus, there is eternal life. So, I mean, the first step on the road to change is, if you're not a believer, to place your faith in Christ Jesus. Repent of your sins and turn to Christ as the only one who can save you. Number two, sin has corrupted our entire being. Sin has corrupted our entire being. Let me read for you this verse, very important, 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Very important verse. If you're here and you're apart from Jesus Christ, if you're not a believer, do not deceive yourself and say that I don't have sin. We are all sinners before a holy God. But the good news of 1 John 1, 8 and 9 is verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if you're here apart from Jesus Christ, run to Christ Jesus as your Savior. If you're here and you're a Christian, speaking to mostly Christians here, this verse is important also, verse 8. If you claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Romans 5 is clear about how sin has infected us as humans. And we're going to struggle with it until we die. Let me encourage you, if you're here and you think, I'm fine, I'm saved, you know, I got my, you know, insurance card from hell, I'm going to go to heaven. Let me encourage you, examine your own heart against God's law in the Bible. Read God's word and let it expose the sin that is in your heart. We are all sinners here. Do not deceive yourself and say that you do not have sin. But if you do have sin, which is all of us, we confess and God will forgive. Number three, we see our sin more as we spend more time in God's word. We see our sin more as we spend more time in God's word. It's important for us to do. 1 Timothy 1, 15 says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I think we heard that verse last week about the Apostle Paul. That's the Apostle Paul. It says, I am the worst sinner. Well, he did terrible things. He persecuted the church of God. He was a rebel against God. He was shaking his face. He was shaking his fist in God's face. Let me tell you, I want you to consider that verse in your own life. We, each of us, all of us individually, we are the worst of sinners. That verse, I think we need to consider ourselves in the light of this verse. When we realize God's law, God's standard, and see ourselves, we should say this along with Apostle Paul, I am the worst of sinners. And that's where Apostle Paul, he can say that, not only because he was terribly sinful, which he was in his life, but because he had spent so much time with God, and then it revealed his sin. So spend time in God's word and say, woe is me, I am the worst of sinners. Number four, we will battle sin until we die. We will battle sin until we die. And that's what we're going to be talking about, this process of sanctification, battling against sin. I really enjoyed the conference that Emily and I were at. We heard 9 great messages about the good news, the underestimated gospel. One of my favorite quotes from Mark Dever was this: you are always dealing with sinners. Okay, yeah, like all my coworkers, those people on the highway, you know, everyone's a sinner. Let me read the entire quote. You are always dealing with sinners, even when you're alone. That's how it is. Yeah. You're always dealing with sinners, and when you're by yourself, you're still dealing with a sinner. So let that resonate with you as we think about change. We're battling sin all the time. So, number 5, a correct view of sin is necessary for a correct view of change. A correct view of sin is necessary for a correct view of change. I'm going to quote from J.C. Ryle, who I quoted at the beginning of the sermon. He says this: he that wishes to attain right views about Christian holiness, that's becoming more like Jesus, must begin by examining the vast and solemn subject of sin. He must dig down very low if he would build high. A mistake here is most mischievous. So a mistake about sin is going to mess up our view of salvation and our view of how we change. Wrong views about holiness are generally traceable to wrong views about human corruption. So that's why we're starting here with sin, because if we start out on the wrong foot, it's going to mess everything up. So what are we saved from? What are we fighting against? What are we battling against? This sin. How dark is it? How deep is it? Our sin is deep and dark. We must start there, and then we can continue on to the great news about Christ. So we must explore the deep valleys of human sin so we can view the majestic heights of God's grace to us in Christ. So a correct view of sin is necessary for a correct view of change. So if this sermon was depressing to you at all, let me encourage you. Let your sin and guilt and despair lead you to Christ Jesus. So be so thankful for what Christ has done for us. We can change. We are set free by Christ Jesus. We can change because of the grace of God given to us in Christ Jesus. Where sin increased, so did grace. And we're so thankful for the grace of God given to us in Christ Jesus. And next week we're going to look at Romans 6 and how the reign of grace has come over those who are in Christ Jesus. So more good news to follow. And this one, let me end with this. We think about the death that we are so familiar with as humans. We're thankful for Christ who delivers us from spiritual death. But we are looking forward to a day when Christ will redeem all creation. Creation is groaning, waiting to be redeemed by Christ. So in this world, we're going to have despair. We're going to have death. We're going to have hope in Christ because one day he will redeem us spiritually and physically, and he will make a new heavens and a new earth. So let that be your hope as we face death. So sin, that's sin from Romans 5, and may it point us to the grace in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that we would be not only overwhelmed by our sin and guilt, but even more overwhelmed by your grace to us in Christ Jesus. I pray that we would not shy away from sin. We would not deceive ourselves and say that we don't have sin, but we would see that we are the worst of sinners and we need you so much. I pray that we would run to the grace in Christ Jesus. I pray that we would be a church of saved sinners, sinners who are on the road to change, sinners who are becoming more like Christ Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.